cameraman and editor, and then they produced the film that some of you have seen. But they left out some of my favorite bits, and so I asked them to produce what's called George Uncut, things that were left out. They weren't appropriate or whatever. And so there's a few copies of George Uncut DVD that are there. Also, if you know someone who's blind, I would love you to pick this up. My book, Messiology, More Drops in Audio, read by myself, which was a nightmare. But if you know someone, especially who can't read, I'd love them to. I'd love you to give that with my greetings. I've always had a special concern for the blind, and once had a full-time person travel with me, typing for me, who was blind, and also singing my meetings. He's with the Lord now. I wanted to also mention that I speak a lot on the subject of dealing with discouragement, since I've been fighting a lot of that in my own life. And once was preaching at a Christian union, I think it may have been in Birmingham, on discouragement. And then I gave an invitation, which I don't always do. Any of you that you really discouraged, but God's encouraged you, 90% of them stood up. 90% had been battling with discouragement in that Christian union. How easy it is to presume that people are just pressing on, they're encouraged. After all, they're singing in church. But discouragement is one of the devil's most effective tools. Because when we're discouraged, then we'll do something that's even a lot more foolish. So I got a lot of copies of that CD, not a DVD, which I speak about discouragement. I don't know if you ever heard the name of Richard Buse. He followed in the steps of John Stott, who was a very close friend. And Richard became a dear friend, and we did these television productions together, book by book. If any of you seen, anybody seen Book by Book, I think not got widely known, and they're rather expensive. But on my table, you can get them free. There's the whole Acts series with Paul Blackham, a theologian, Richard Buse, and myself. I think that was done actually at Liverpool Cathedral. There's Proverbs. That was done up there in Quinta and Oswego Street in that conference center. So I noticed often these don't show up on my table, but I noticed they were there. So take another look, and you might find something that's helpful. There's a whole missions conference that I gave. I didn't even know we had this in Pretoria. So if you want another whole missions conference, four sessions, probably you don't, but anyway, there it is. What an amazing gift the DVD is. It's going out of style now, not for, I think, people my age, but for young people. But, of course, you can get a lot of these things now on YouTube and download it. It's, of course, we're all struggling. Where do we find the time, right? And I relate to that. One of the very best books for any of you men that have struggles in the area that I have, that is one of the best books. I know the author personally. This book just really ministered to me, and only wish I had got it about years ago. And people don't realize that addiction to porno can be just as strong as alcohol. A friend of mine, just totally addicted, married man, cost him $3,000. $3,000 to go through a program to come off it. Sounds like alcohol or drugs. I just believe we've got to stand strong, and if we have a real struggle in this area, we should try to get some help, try to be open. I'm sure you're aware of the suicide rate in this country, and especially among men. And the research shows it's because men are very unwilling to share their feelings. I was stupid. I thought now in this day and age, if you have depression, you talk about it. I mean, depression is like common cold. It's number one illness in all Europe, depression. And yet research showed men with depression didn't want to talk about it. And so they pulled the plug and took their own life. And there were six or seven students in Bristol. In 1 week, all took their own lives. And I believe every godly Christian is in suicide prevention, maybe only in a small way, willing to listen to people, willing to be sensitive. Is this person about to do something, you know, really crazy? And how we can help them. Another book that's really on my heart, which hardly anybody ever picks up, is called Why Pro-Life. The greatest, I made a lot of mistakes. We talked about failure. One of them is I avoided this issue. And I thought it's just, I was a bit anti-American in certain ways and becoming more European. And Europeans counseled me, including a man I greatly trust. He said, don't get into this. This is a minefield. And you know, I already had enough problems. But 15, 20 years ago, God hit me through reading, through prayer, that I had to do something. And maybe I wasn't going to get into standing outside clinics with big signs, but I could do something. And then I discovered this book. A very sensitive book, written by a man that's well respected. I'm sure you know what's going on in abortion to some degree. In India and China, it's out of control. And now a secular book has been written. Where are all the brides? Hundreds of thousands of men cannot find a bride. They're dead. They were taken because they're women. That's a secular book. Should the body of Christ not be doing something? That, by the way, is also happening in a certain ethnic population within our midst, though I think maybe now it's been made illegal. Some people who are pro-abortion, you know what they're saying? It's gone too far. People who are against abortion, they often not saying anything. I urge you to say something, even if it's with a book. I've got a new book. If you feel this one's too strong, I've got a new book, which is almost totally secular, but written by a Christian. It's out of print already. I just discovered it. And it's just a book you can give for non-Christian that includes abortion as an option. It's a more secular book, but it's getting women to count the cost, because now they're getting information. England is one of the few countries who will not release the information about what women suffer after divorce. Scotland has released it. All over Europe, others have released it. And English people are researching this. I was just with one of them. And part of that research is in this book. So that women will count the cost. If they're going to have abortion, they should know what they're getting into. And so if you feel this book is a little too strong, you email me. That book's been reprinted. I'm getting 100 free to give to super special people like you. But meanwhile, pick up Why Pro-Life. I have the joy of knowing that some babies around the world have been born because I've distributed this book by over 100,000 and put it in many languages. I never dreamed I'd be doing this in these senior years. And then finally, a very unusual book taken from a verse, Bite and Devour. You know the verse? If you bite and devour one another. A man, actually from not far from here, just wrote me, I need 12 copies of this right now. Our church is in the bite and devour mode. It's a hard book to find, but there it is. I wanted this session to be a little different, and I want to just share with you more about missions. Missiology, not messiology. We've had enough of that. What's God doing around the world today? My globe has been deflated. I really want to thank those gals. And if you email me when their birthday is, they'll each get 20 or 30 pounds sterling for their birthday. So if you probably got loaded with money, you're not interested in those small amounts. But if you are, you can email me. I'm known for giving away money. There's actually two paragraphs in Messiology. If you read it carefully, nobody does. Anybody who asks me for money for any cause can get it. I've had total strangers, only 3 people ever caught that paragraph. Total strangers write and ask me for money, skeptical they'd ever say anything. Does this thing, this author like reads emails? And we sent them money. So we love to give away money. I have so many scholarships I can't keep track of them. I just set one up. Where was that? Oh yeah, I've just been in Egypt. I set up a scholarship just instantly from the pulpit. Any Egyptians that will join the ship in Europe, we need Arab speakers on that ship. You can have, I don't forget what it was, 1,000 euros, I guess. Only got 2 that are interested. But I got 20 who bid on my scholarship for Latin America. I thought, the ship's in Latin America. Latin Americans should join. Thousands want to get involved in missions. They can't find the money. So I set up this scholarship fund, and I just got the bill. About 30 Latin Americans are claiming my $1,000 or $2,000 and will be on the ship. I'll meet them all when it arrives here in Europe. So I want to share what mega trends in global missions. I've had to give this seminar at big big missions conferences, and I think you'll find it encouraging. What's going on around the world? Some of you are very knowledgeable of these things, but maybe you're not. Number one, church growth. The church is growing more than ever before in history, but in enormous variety. I guess we can blame Martin Luther and a few other guys. Before that, the church was only two or three streams. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of chaos. It's an interesting, I'm a church history student. It's just bizarre what went on up till the day of Martin Luther. And it's as if God in his providence and his mystery said, we're going to let all the flowers bloom now. And so pretty soon there were many different streams. And it's not time to go into it. And today, how many years? 500 years since Luther? 45,000 denominations. Amazing. How can that be? Because of language. Because it's a big planet. It's a big planet. You know, if England were in Africa, huh? You're a tribe. If you're a little tribe, we're going to try to get your language and give you the Bible. But of course, whoo! It's England. They're the colonies. Well, I believe God is working in most of these denominations. I'm sure not all of them. Most of them have split over whether this is the word of God or not. You name the denomination. It's not true of some that are totally African or totally Asian, totally Chinese. Though, I might have to take that back because it's in China. Liberalism and turning away from biblical Christianity is really quite big in China. So church growth in a very different way. We shouldn't become negative about it. That's why, to me, embracing messiology, whether you like that word or not, embracing that kind of theology is the only way to really understand the diversity of the body of Christ. Whereas some people, of course, get so upset with it. You get people even preach. You've ever heard these messages? Unless we're all united in Warwick, all the churches, all loving each other, all fellowshipping together, God won't bless. This sounds fantastic. It's not true. God works within the mess. And these churches, some of them are so completely different. I minister in churches, even this last Tuesday, so completely different from this church that you're fellowshipping, as you think that, you know, they came at it from different planets. But they're the body of Christ. A lot of the churches, of course, I learn to always, these are basics, huh? Always carry earplugs. Really. Yeah. And the Swiss are wise. The Swiss are wise. You go to the Swiss youth churches where the music is way above the decibels. Of course, there's a big bowl at the door with earplugs. The Swiss have often been ahead of us. So, you better get your bowl, though. Your music is okay. It's not above decibels. But you go to some of the places I go, you wouldn't believe it. Anyway, in the midst of that, God is doing great things. Second global trend is, I'm already into it, the greater use of music. Music has always been important in the church. But it went off the charts when youth culture got contemporary Christian music. I was one of the first sort of conservative preachers ever to be invited to Cornerstone, the biggest Christian rock festival in the world, just south of Chicago. This is 40 years ago. One Cornerstone that had 120 bands, most of them rock and roll, all Christian, all new lyrics. And it was really beyond me. I mean, I wasn't into earplugs yet. I'm a slow learner. But I saw God work, and they gave me the privilege of speaking main stage, often at midnight. Hundreds of thousands across the world, eventually millions, came to Christ. Marcos Witt, I thought he was a Latin American. His Spanish is so fluent. His songs, he wrote endless songs. It spread across America. Everybody's singing Marcos Witt. Thousands and thousands of Latin Americans came to those meetings and got saved. An ordinary guy who was actually a missionary from the United States, I think, a missionary kid. I was just thinking about him this week. Of course, in the midst of it all, churches all over, especially Europe and the States, split on the music issue. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just telling you what God has done. We can't deny God has done. Have you heard the Hillsong story? This little group in Sydney came up with some different kind of music and some different lyrics. Who can even explain how that thing goes? The biggest church probably in London now is Hillsong. And we should be able to rejoice when God is blessing other churches, even though it's not our thing. God understands us. We're allowed to say, that's not my thing. I say it quite often. But I can't tell God, hey, God, I'm not getting involved, so you don't get involved. Huh? That'd be big-hearted. That's the only way to deal with these issues and celebrate diversity. So the growth of contemporary music. You remember Larry Norman? He's with the heaven. He's in heaven now. Why should the devil have all the good music? What a joy to minister with him once at a Congress. And one of the miracles in OM, because we were quite conservative, coming out of Moody Bible Institute, huh? A lot of people with us like Peter Maiden, brethren. And yet God told us not to be negative about things that you know, we didn't agree with. And in OM, sometimes we told people, look, this isn't going to work in OM. We're interdenominational. We need to respect one another. We had a tongue-speaking English guy, roommate on our ship, with a German who had taught all tongues is from Satan. They're roommates now on God's ship. I won't tell you the end of that story, but believe me, we have plenty. God is working. Unity is in the midst of diversity, and I've learned to celebrate it all and still speak out against extremism, false doctrine, and especially people being hurt. The third great movement across the world, not in order of importance, by the way, is business and missions. Have you heard about this? Now called business and transformation. Thousands of business people are moving to other countries and opening businesses. Or they're setting up companies and employing people locally. I met an English guy. He left quite a good job here. And he went to Cambodia. I met him at a missions event in Cornwall. I go to Cornwall and preach a lot. And he told me his story of the success of this business, because it doesn't always work that way. And how many people got employment? Unemployment is one of the biggest problems in the world today. And so to set up businesses or to be an entrepreneur and help employment is a way of helping to transform society. I'm not one of these idealistic people that we're going to transform all of society. But we can do as much as we can. God is sovereign. Who can understand these things? Business and missions. Years ago, we always thought business people, the main thing they do is give money. And I celebrate that. But there's a wider angle now. It's a whole new movement. They have conferences all over the world. And they get into very entrepreneurial things. I mean, where and how they're growing food and fish in different parts of the world. Maybe some of you have seen these things. I can't even pronounce some of the new words that explain how we're going to deal with the global food crisis. It's so challenging. Another fourth mega trend is, of course, the increase. This goes back 40 years to Ralph Winter. Goes back a bit to the Lausanne Congress, 1974. And it's an increased focus on the more unreached people. And so it was launched various networks in which we're listing all the peoples of the world. And then Wycliffe Bible Translators got into it more. And I thought they would already know every language that needed translation. They did not. And now they have all these languages, thousands and thousands of languages. And Wycliffe and those connected with Bible translation have seen the greatest financial breakthroughs I've ever heard in terms of global missions. Very little seems to come in for distribution, which is my end of the challenge. But we celebrate all that's coming for Bible translation. The passion to increase, to finish the task and put every language into at least the New Testament is just off the charts. And we who are involved in distribution, we got to be there right behind them and get, because many, many Africans especially, they can't afford Bibles. So the whole challenge of the unreached is huge. And soon there will be at least a presence. It's not enough, huh? There'll be a presence in every unreached people's group in the world. And of course that's linked with massive church explosion. And another one of the major mega trends in global missions is, of course, the use of technology. That's now pretty old, right? Radio. And I was doing broadcasts with Moody Radio when I was a student. That's 60 years ago. And television hit around that time and spread across the world. And now digital communication. Did you know Dr. Lloyd-Jones would never allow any of his messages to be distributed on tape? He had it all on tape. Only one message he ever released before he died. He came to our ship, and I recorded him on our ship. And he gave a great message. I've listened to it three times. The Word and the Spirit. How many of you old enough to have ever listened to Lloyd-Jones? Huh? You're all some youngsters here. But when he died, all these tapes got released. 7 million downloads of Lloyd-Jones had taken place across the world. 7 million. A new group was born out of Campus Crusade, which in this country is called Agape. Agape already was on the cutting edge of reaching people through their computers. But these guys had a bigger vision, and they knew if we advertise on Google, we advertise on these different networks, we can increase, but it costs money. And they decided they're going to raise the money, started advertising. It became so big, they had to leave Campus Crusade. They set up Global Media Associates. Last I heard, 1 million people profess faith in Christ through internet evangelism across the world. I think it's way beyond that now. And people just sit in their own home with their laptop, and they're talking to people in Afghanistan, they're talking to people in Saudi Arabia, they're seeing people come to Christ. Now, I'm sure there's an overlap, I'm sure there's a negative side, because this is never a substitute for personal relationships and people getting in local churches, but it gives an idea of the place of technology. In our own work, OM was one of the first groups to use computers in almost every aspect of our work. The ship pioneered it 50 years ago, and we found that without committed IT people, we can't function anymore. We have centralized banking all through the internet. Through a bank in Brussels, money comes in from all over the world, designated to all different projects. I use it for my special projects ministry, all different people. And somehow it goes to them. That's still run out of Carlisle, by the way, where Peter Maiden had the OM office. When Lawrence Tong became director, he didn't want all that in Singapore. They can't get housing anyway. So our international team is in Carlisle and Singapore. Seems to be a few other places as well. And that's the way it is today. And some of you, even if you end up housebound, I've already planned how I can do 80% of all of my work without getting out of bed. I mean, this is the day we live in because of so many different methods of communication. So that's a explosion. And bringing a lot new people into missions who weren't preachers, who weren't theologians. You know, years ago, you couldn't even be a missionary. You couldn't be a missionary unless you had theological education. Hudson Taylor was one of the few. We owe so much in this country to Hudson Taylor. One of the few who broke that rule. And before him, another guy, whose name just isn't in my head right now, but there's a film about his life story and how he went to Baghdad as a missionary, even though he did not have proper credentials. What an exciting day we live in. Make sure you're involved in many different levels. Read my chapter, How to Be a Mission Mobilizer, and you will lay up reward in heaven, and you will be more fulfilled and encouraged here. Another one of the great global mega trends is the whole explosion of the marriage between humanitarian social action and proclamation. This is huge. This completely transformed OM. And people thought, it'll never happen to Operation Mobilization. It's not, certainly not George Farrar. I was so focused on evangelism, church planting, proclamation, in a great variety of ways, constantly struggling with funds. We got to get into hospitals, schools, the AIDS crisis, the water crisis. What are you, out of your mind? The Lo Song Congress met in 74. 3,000 leaders discussed this. And godly people, John Stott, one of them, presented the case for bringing these together. Humanitarian, social action, community, many different words, with every other kind of evangelism. And it's happened across the globe. Not everybody, certainly not every local church, but if it can happen in OM, so focused as we were, it can happen anywhere. Just for our work among Syrian refugees last year, we saw probably £1 million or £2 million to minister to these suffering people. How can we just come to people and preach and give them a Bible when they're dying? They have no home. They have no pure water. Their babies are in their arms ready to die. Hundreds die every day just from the lack of pure water. God just woke us up. One of the passages the Lord used, I often preach on it. One of the CDs, I think, has this message. There's seven people laying by the side of the road. The story from Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan. As he came along and helped the man and put him in an inn and then said to the innkeeper, huh? Talk about money. If there's any extra expense, let me know. You know, I'm looking all over for those kind of people and I don't find them very much. We always, I get my water. We always seem to have the extra expenses. We always seem to be turning people down from their requests. But praise God, we press on. Anyway, another one of the great global megatrends, and we're coming to the end soon, so relax, is the explosion of what I call the Grace Awakening. Just as I shared that one story of someone reading that book. Right across the world, churches are breaking with legalism. They're realizing a lot of the legalism is not biblical or it's grown out of proportion. And we must try to understand it's perfectly normal for the body of Christ in different periods of history to make mistakes. We in this period of history are probably making mistakes. The sad thing is later on, as we study the scriptures, as we listen to the consensus of different men and women of God, we're unwilling to admit our mistakes. And I really believe that the influence of our culture are very legalistic. Keep the rules or you go to prison. Kids in Cornwall years ago, you stole something, you could get the death penalty. This nation was committed to everything being done right. And of course, we were all of us, America had a similar thing injected with this, which has a positive side too, because things should be right, but it has a negative side because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Because all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And you may discover that some of the problems in your own life could be, I hope no one, your unwillingness to face your own dark side and your own negativeness. I had a negative streak that used to hurt people. And God had to meet me in a crisis. And God has many ways of working. And I was in Pakistan and God was going to, had something planned for me. To get me to be more positive, to keep my mouth shut until I was really sure of what I was saying, and to watch out for insensitive humor, which I seem to be gifted at. So here I was, and some of you know this story. I was in Pakistan, and the OM leader came to me, who knew me quite well, and said, look, could you be really careful tomorrow in the message? It's in the cathedral. The bishop is going to be a bishop of church in Pakistan. I said, you know, okay. I mean, he knew I said at least two stupid things in every message, so he just wanted me to be careful, not offend the bishop. Then another, I never forget this guy, he came up, because I never dressed properly, I got my clothes, I never bought clothing, got it in a missionary barrel, I know if it didn't fit. This other guy came and said, look, could you dress, this is pre-global jacket days, could you dress properly for, you know, Pakistan church is suit and tie. And so, yeah, I'm trying to cooperate, right? We got a bishop there. Our work's just being born. I didn't want to blow it. Probably ego involved with that as well. So here I am the next day. This is absolute truth. And I'm in a suit and a tie. I look like an undertaker. And I was really trying hard. And guess what? In front of the bishop, a pigeon flew over me, direct drop on my sleeve at the moment I was preaching in front of the bishop. Negative thinkers? I know there's some among us. Typical, right? It's typical. But God was doing a new thing in me. I just looked out. I said, praise Jesus that the elephants here don't fly. And somehow, I've never quite been the same. One of the things that really helps me when you're going through a bad time, it could always be a lot worse. Do you ever, any of you use that to save yourself from banging your head on the wall? You'll come out praising the Lord. It always could be a lot worse. There's a grace awakening going on. I believe you had it in this church from your very beginnings. And I believe it's one of the reasons you're still going and you're here together. And that's happening all over the world. Again, we're not saying it's a quick fix. We're not saying things can't go wrong. But I believe it involves the heart core of the message of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13. And my friend who wrote that book, Love or Die, he wrote that book, Leading Through Love, Dynamite Books, former OMer. He wrote this book, If You Bite and Devour, Alexander Strunch. Just come out with a new book, 15 Questions from Acts 13. Powerful book about love. And the thing that saved OM is we had some ugly legalisms and extremes at times, and people were getting hurt, others were getting blessed out of their socks. From the beginning of OM, we were influenced by books about love. Love is the answer. And then I wrote Revolution of Love, which people felt was the Magna Carta of OM. And I'm still in that road, that love is so important. That will help me keep my mouth shut. That will make me more big-hearted, more forgiving. I have a friend, his wife caught him once looking at pornography and immediately started divorce proceedings, that her husband would dare look at porno, which is so in your face in this day. And so she went after him and got a divorce. Now, maybe there were other problems. But I can tell you the sin of unforgiveness before God is just as great as some of these other sins that get such big attention, especially anything sexual. And I just believe somehow we got to find both. And we need to have high standards. Most of these books are about that. But we need to be able to forgive. And I believe the husband does something really wrong, if he repents, as hard as it is for the wife, she should forgive him. Some non-Christians do it. Christians can be so hard. And it's one of the causes. It's only one of many causes of divorce. Without forgiveness, it won't work. And let me tell you, forgiveness is not alive and well in Britain right now. And you and I and God's people, we must be out on the forefront. It's not easy. We need balance. We need wisdom. We have our ethics. We have our standards. We believe in forgiveness. My final story. A great Bible teacher in Northern Ireland had made a mistake 20 years before and probably had done something with a young man in a Christian camp. He's a well-known teacher. I don't think it was any kind of sexual thing, but he did something with this underage. And, of course, 20 years later, and this is happening all the time now, he went to the police. This man was arrested. The newspapers crucified him upside down and backward. And I only met him by coincidence. He had the same name as another friend of mine. I was preaching in Northern Ireland and mentioned his name. They said, how can that be? He's in prison across the water here. I just felt it was a God moment that this person in prison, a former Bible teacher, had the same name as my friend. I soon found myself in prison visiting this man who gets classified for life, who can never really function again in his own society. And we just bonded. I saw a broken man. I saw a man determined never to do anything like that again. And I saw a man in communion with God. He was forgiven. And I had followed him for 15 years. He moved out of this country, and God is using him. He won't touch the internet. He's careful, and he's sort of accountable to me, but God is using him. Our society knows nothing of that kind of radical grace and forgiveness, and many of God's people don't know it either. I beg of you, join this grace awakening with all of its complexity. Devour 1 Corinthians 13, maybe every week, maybe every day for a week. And allow that Holy Spirit to make you a loving, big-hearted, forgiving person. And then all these other high goals and biblical challenges which are all there, you'll be able to better handle that because you'll have the right thing at the center. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for mercy, for grace. I thank you for people being saved in prison and coming out and being used. But I grieve that when they make a mistake again, people so quickly jump on them. Lord, we need wisdom as there's so many forms of extremism that are going even in some of the churches, and people are getting messed up and getting hurt. And so forgiveness and radical grace is sort of scary. And we need that wisdom and discernment for each situation, each person. Thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing around the world. This massive church growth, this incredible outreach to the more unreached people of the world, the explosion of technology and evangelism, the explosion of business and business and transformation, the explosion of new kinds of music, new kinds of churches, with just so many hundreds of thousands coming to know you. And this incredible marriage of social action together with proclamation that's somehow leading and is cutting edge to bring in this huge harvest among the poor and the outcasts. And when we think of the Dalits of India, hundreds of thousands now turning because of the social action and the education and the demonstration of your life among them, it's almost too overwhelming to handle. And so we bless you and we beseech you, Lord, don't allow us to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very, very much.